Before the service started, I overheard Brother David, actually his wife, talking with another sister. And this has something, what you said, sister, has an awful lot to do with what I'm going to relate today. Because I want to tell you, we live in a day where knowledge is increasing in the land. Knowledge of good and evil. I mean, as it was in the days of Adam and Eve, it is exactly the same today. There is a tree of knowledge of good and evil in our midst today. Oh, yes. I want to affirm that again. There is a tree of knowledge and good of good and evil in the day in which we live as well, in this garden of the world. The sister was relating about a ministry that for many years, I assume, you'd had much confidence in. And how they had not spurned. Now, I'm not even acquainted with this brother or this gentleman. I guess I can call him. I don't know. You know, now I want to tell you something. Be very careful about whom you address as brother and sister, too. I'll read you a scripture here, and there's a reason for that. In 1 John chapter 2, this is not part of the prepared text, but I want to tell you. We have to be very, know them among whom you labor. You know, evil associations still corrupt good manners. So we read in 1 John chapter 2. And I didn't even have this in my text to minister this, but I'll tell you, it seems very appropriate. It says here, verse 18 of 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last time. Now, I know that for millennia, people have been proclaiming it is the last time. One thing I can tell you, at the end of your mortality, the end of the world will come for you. Now, we don't think about that, but it's true. When I give up my spirit and yield it up unto Yahweh who gave it to me, the end of my world has come. The same way with all of us. So listen to what Scripture says. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that anti-Messiah shall come, even now are there many anti-Messiahs, whereby we know that it is the last time. See, nothing has changed. Well, yes, it has changed. It's just got prolifically much worse than it was in the day in which Yochanan wrote this. Verse 19, listen to this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, another parallel scripture coming to my mind is in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. I'll read that scripture as well. Then I'll get into the message. I guess I'm getting into the message now, aren't I? Come think of it. Don't you love the word? I want to tell you something. I had to repent this week because of my misconduct. You know, sometimes you can get on your pity pot feeling sorry for yourself and thinking, well, I have done Yahweh a service all these many years. Surely he'll give me a little bit of a slack. Let me tell you something that I'm discovering day by day. There is no discharge from rendering service to him. No discharge. Shlomo or Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he talked about there being no discharge from this warfare. Now, he's talking about life and death. But I want to tell you, you can appropriate the words. There is no discharge, Brother Gary, from serving him. He's not going to let you go. Now, you can walk away from him, and that's a very dangerous, you do it to your own jeopardy. Hallelujah. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Here's a man that had ministered, Shaul had ministered, the apostle had ministered to the Ephesus Ephesian assembly for the space of 3 years. And now he knew that his tenure had come to an end. And so he's giving them some last admonitions that are just as appropriate for the day in which we live as it was for that assembly in Asia Minor. Listen to what he says here. First of all, I'm going to go to verse 20. And I want to tell you something. This ought to be the objective of every expositor of the word of Yahweh. Listen to what he says. How I kept back nothing that was profitable. See, that's what the problem is today. is that men are standing behind, and I say men. I'd exclude women because I think the scripture is pretty pronounced about that. And just read 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll get the message. There are men standing behind the sacred desk today that have no business standing behind the sacred desk. They're just like the barking dogs that Isaiah or Yeshayahu spoke of in his day. If they speak not, he said in Isaiah 8:20, he says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Well, if there's no light in them, then what do you have? I guess you've got darkness, right? So if we don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in us. It's better for a man to wait upon his ministry. I shouldn't say wait upon his ministry. I should have said wait to do his ministry until the time that he has studied to show himself approved to Yahweh and be placed. You know what? I'll tell you, a man's gift will make room for him. I learned that years ago. A man's gift will make room for him. But there are too many people that are just rushing to do this because it pays well. I'm glad I'm not on a salary. I want to tell you, a man that doesn't esteem, doesn't receive any kind of a gift, he's got a lot more liberty than the one that's dependent upon his hip pocket. You know, isn't that right? You got a lot more liberty. You can step on people's toes and it will hurt. But I will tell you something about truth. It only hurts when it needs to hurt. I mean, if the truth hurts you, it's because you needed to be hurt. He intends that we should be saved. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come unto repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's scripture. And it's good for me, and it's good for you. And it's good for whosoever will hear. So let me read the scripture. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now that's Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Verse 27 reads pretty much the same way. You say,
two witnesses.
Yes, it's the same man giving the same witness, but I'll tell you, he repeats it for a purpose here so that we get the message. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Yahweh. All the counsel, holding back nothing that's profitable to you. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the set apart spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of the Elohim, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous, some translations read, savage wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, and this is what this verse here relates to what I just read in 1 John 2:18-19. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. I'll get into the text. Years ago in 1954, in California, everything starts out there and moves east. Have you ever noticed that? Everything starts out in California and finds its way, you know. The spirit of the age, it starts out there, but it finds its way into the assemblies, even in the Midwest. In California, 1954, 63 years ago, a man by the name of L. Ron Hubbard. Now, I'm going to read some things to you that, you know, you can read this text, and after you've read it, you think, what have I read? I read this, and I got this from another source, obviously, because I didn't even know about it until it came to my attention. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do a little study on it. And after I read it and studied it, I still didn't understand what it was saying. Maybe some of us have that problem with the word of Yahweh. But I want to tell you, listen, here's the ministry of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. He has come to guide you into all truth, to show you all things, to bring back to your remembrance all things that have been brought to your attention and have been commanded to you, and to teach you all things. It's the Ruach that is charged with that awesome responsibility of bringing us forward in Him. And I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of people. That's why the Apostle John there in his first epistle says, try the spirits. Because not everyone that says yay, yay are of him, right? Many false spirits have gone out into the world. We're going to look at one right here. Now I've got some other examples that I thought of this morning that I scribbled here in the margin that I want to share with you. Because I tell you, he's not one of the things, and maybe I've said it here before. Oh, by the way, I want to tell you before I forget it. I was asked to tell you, and I should tell you this every week. The assembly at Rolla salutes you. And they want me to extend their greetings to you. I mean, I was asked to say that, actually, and I should say it all the time because it's my good pleasure. We are a sister assembly to the Yahweh's assembly in Yeshua. So, you know, we don't have a name particularly. You know, I thought, boy, Aleph Toph Ministries. That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd be a good Aleph Toph Ministries. We don't have a name. We just call ourselves the McFarland Assembly because we meet on McFarland Avenue. Hallelujah. Anyway, this L. Ron Hubbard, he was an American writer and visionary thinker, translated New Age. You thought New Age was something contemporary to this day. No, it has its beginning, its origin way back 60-some years, maybe further back than that. The brother's nodding his head. I mean, maybe you know more about it than I. He combined ideas from Eastern religion, modern psychoanalysis, and philosophy. Now, if I lost you already, that's all right. To form a system for achieving mental health and human improvement. I will tell you one thing. Three words from Scripture come to my mind, and that's all you need to know. Renewed, transformed, and conformed. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, transformed from all that is the rest of the world, and conformed into the image of Yahweh's dear Son. I don't need, you don't need to look to any man to improve myself or yourself. You need to look above, right? Isn't that what the Scripture said in Colossians chapter 3? Seek those things that are above and not the things that are below. Set your affections on things that are above and not on the things that are below. Everybody's got an idea though, you know. His notions regarded every person, listen to this. His notions regarded every person as an immortal being who has been born over and over and over again, each rebirth replete with, I'll put some of my own words in there, replete with negative experiences of successive lifetimes. In other words, we become, according to him, not according to y'all, and not certainly not according to me, we become a product of all of our negative experiences, of all the multitudinous births and deaths that we've had in life. And these produce what are called engrams, mental images that prevent the soul from using its vital forces. I'll tell you what prevents you from your soul from using its vital force, because we live and move and have our being in him. Isn't that correct? It's sin. Your sin and my sin prevents you and me from realizing our potential. That's all it is. It's simple, isn't it? Very simple. His system provided for auditors, those trained to guide people through a clearing process that erases these engrams, translated brainwashing. To permit the soul to realize its potential. As subjects or as disciples, they're called thetans, thetans. Interesting word. Thetans, thetans. Interesting word. Its derivative is theos, which is the Greek word for gods. You see where this is headed? According to his thesis, you will realize your potential when you become as he is. by having all these negative engrams that have accumulated over many, many births and deaths, totally erased. Well, I think I can speak for all of us. The negative things of my past life have been remitted through the refreshing waters of immersion in Yeshua's name. Now, you know, I went through a period of my life where I thought, because, you know, you go through things in your life, you begin to experience things, but the word of Yahweh will correct you, and it will reprove you, it will instruct you, and it will provide the necessary exhortation for you to be successful, because he knows the thoughts he thinks towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end in glory. So everything in this word is intended to bring you into the likeness of his son, who was sinless, who nevertheless tempted or tried in every point as we are, yet without sins. You see, he can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And I was ashamed this week because I had just been negligent because of the way I felt in my body. I mean, I really didn't feel very good. I had terrible thoughts. As a nurse, you know, you do some self-diagnosis. I thought this could be a serious deal. I mean, I kept looking at my urine and my stool to make sure there wasn't, you know, I didn't know. I mean, I had no appetite. I couldn't, breathing was difficult. And it was all because of just kneeling in one place for 7 or 8 hours, laying concrete blocks and pulling them out of the hole and leveling it, you know. I have to tell you this. My mother, who is 96 years old, we get a little paper called the Kaleidoscope. It's a free shopper is what it is. I always pick one up at Walmart or somewhere in town. And there's an article in there, there's a column in there called The Garden Bug. And Thursday night, she says, "Son, I know just what your problem is." Mothers are good about that. They know just what our problem is. She says, "Read this garden bug." So I read the article. I thought, yeah, I bear witness with that. When you get to be older like I, you don't maintain or sustain one position or posture very long in a garden, because if you do, you begin to, you could do injury to your visceral muscles. And I thought, that's what happened. I'm down on my hands and knees lifting these heavy concrete blocks, you know, and putting more fill in it, put it back in, and running a level across it and making sure it was lined with a string line that I, you know, I mean, you know how you've done that sort of thing. Some of us men have anyway. And, you know, after you do that, handle every block about 4 or 5 times or maybe more, you know. So that's what I was doing, you know. I want to tell you, he intends us to be wise. If we acknowledge that we are the temples of Yahweh, and we cannot do the thing. And I was exhorted by my wife and my mother, "You don't have to get it all done today." But it was a beautiful day, and I wanted to get it done. I'm not a guy to lay things alone until it's finished. And I've experienced a lot of problems that way. Because, you know, tomorrow's another day. But tomorrow's another day for another project, right? So as subjects or disciples called thetans, come from the Greek theos, meaning gods, as they rise through several levels of knowledge, they fully grasp the divine force that is their fundamental nature. I'll tell you what your fundamental nature is. Every one of us had a need to be redeemed by the inviolate, innocent blood of the Lamb of Yahweh, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's our fundamental nature. Our fundamental nature is that of sin. Now, that won't set well with a lot of people. But I happen to believe, and I believe the scriptures teach, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh. But he's also provided a remedy for the curse of sin and death. And it is his dear son, Yeshua Messiah. So, that they may fully grasp the divine force that is their fundamental nature, with the goal of restoring them to their infinite potential. Whatever all that falderal is supposed to mean. This movement became known as Scientology. H- has over the past 63 years attracted followers throughout the world. Now, I want to share with you some other things here, too. Since that time, more recently, I was reading in a Signs of the Times article here. I don't know. I tried to find it this morning. It's been so, I don't know when I read it. You know, time goes by so quickly as you advance in age, become more mature. So that means as you get old. That I couldn't find the article, but I remember it. There was a woman in Massachusetts, and I don't remember her name. She wanted to get her driver's license from the Department of Motor Vehicles. And the problem she had, they didn't want to take her picture because she had a spaghetti colander on her head. And she wanted, you know, I mean, well, in Missouri, you know, I remember when my wife went to get her driver's license renewed, they wanted to take her head covering because she wears her head covering all the time. She refused to do it. I mean, do you allow this Mohammedan woman to wear her head covering? Why am I not permitted to wear it? I mean, that was, well, what are they going to say? So, you know, you look at her driver's license and she's got a white head covering on. Be like me shaving my beard off just for the sake of it. I'm going to satisfy the state of Missouri. Or any state. You wouldn't either, would you, brother? I mean, it's part of my identity, part of your identity. Hallelujah. They refused to take her picture because of this spaghetti colander on her. I mean, they showed a picture of it. I wish I'd had. I don't know what happened to the article, but it looked ridiculous. Not long after that, there was another man. It was a man, not another man, but a man, who wanted to have his driver's license in a different state taken with a wolf head.
Yeah.
Was, you know, because he belonged to the Church of the Spirit of the Wolf. And just 3 weeks ago, I hear on NPR radio, and this one I remember the man's name. His name is Lee Morris from Colorado Springs, Colorado. You remember, Colorado was one of the first states to legalize marijuana, recreational marijuana. So he and another fellow has co-founded a new church called the International Church of Cannabis. And boasts that they have 30 members. And growing. Yeah. I want to read you a scripture here. This may be a little bit, yeah, they walk on higher ground. I just caught that. I want to read you a scripture here out of Acts. Bear with me because I know where it lays on the page, but I'm not sure exactly where it's at here. I may just have to quote it to you. I'd rather read it because I like to read the scripture. It gives more authenticity to it. And since I can't find it, I guess I'll just have to tell you. This is a situation where Peter and John, Kepha and Yochanan, were in prison. And they were in prison because they dared to defy the authorities, the religious authorities, in preaching in the name of Yeshua in the temple. And miraculously, they were released from the prison. I mean, no man did it, but a messenger of Yahweh. Officers had been sent to the prison to bring them so that it could be interrogated by these religious rulers. And when the officers went into the prison, they didn't find Peter and John, but what they found was everything was secured. It's like they kind of a Star Trek deal, I guess, where they just kind of immaterialized and then materialized into the temple, if you understand what I'm saying. And the scripture reads, and I'll have to look for it. I'm probably looking right at it. Oh, here it is. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple, and this is Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I love those words. Whereunto this would grow. What I'm appropriating that scripture for a reason here. Because I don't have any doubt myself whereunto this apostasy will grow. It's in season. So you're going to find things like the Church of Scientology and the Church of the Spaghetti Colander and the Church of the Spirit of the Wolf and the Church of or the International Church of Cannabis and you name it, and it'll be, you see what I'm saying? And the reason is because there's something that I've noticed in the scripture. In Bereshit chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, I want you to notice what Yahweh noticed. He looked upon men and how they had corrupted their way in all the earth. And how the earth was filled with violence. And he made this observation just barely into the 6th chapter of the Holy Bible. Of the first book. Now nothing will be restrained them. In 11:6 it says, nothing will be, because he looked down at the Tower of Babel. Now he knew, and he said, nothing will be restrained them what they have imagined to do. In Genesis 6, he looked upon the hearts of men, and he saw that their heart was only evil continually. When you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 30, Paul gives a whole list of sin and transgression and iniquity. And one of the things he mentions in verse 30 is inventors of evil things. See, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed at all. Except it's just got worse. And it will get yet worse. That's why I opened up by citing what the sister observed concerning a reputed ministry that she'd had a lot of confidence for many years. Now he's kind of turned away from the truth. The whole purpose of this message is that you guard yourself and I guard myself, because we need to acknowledge. See, here's some things under which a lot of people are under delusion. I am more than a conqueror. Well, you are if you are. I can do all things through Messiah, which strengtheneth me. Well, if he is the one strengthening you, you can do all things. The greater is he that is within me. Oh, but you don't know who's within you. Because who is within you may be the same one that's in the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? The people will appropriate those scriptures because it makes them feel good that they are somewhat in confidence with the Almighty. When the truth is, they are, what did Isaiah say? Your sin, or I think it was Jeremiah, your sins, your iniquities. You know, the scripture says, nothing shall separate me from the love of Yah and Messiah Yeshua. That's what it says in Romans 8. Except, see, this is the point, you have to rightly divide the word. You can stand on that scripture, but I'll tell you there is yet. And I'm not making it up. I can show you in the word in Jeremiah that your sins have separated betwixt you and me. You've got to know the scripture. And you'll only know the scripture. And by the way, you will only know him as well as you know the scripture. I shouldn't say the scripture. Because I heard a teaching last night. People... And it's Grant Luton. He says, you know, people talk about the scriptures. They're good scriptures. Wait a minute. He says, it's the word of Yahweh. The scripture is just, it's just black and white. It's just laying dormant on the page until it's preached. Now, I heard another preacher say that years ago. This Bible, I love the word. But the scriptures aren't what are going to save me. It's his word that's going to save me. Because his word goes forth out of his mouth and it completes whatever he sends it to do, and it will not return to him void. Isn't that scripture? It's also his word. So we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Hallelujah. Oh, let me move. I'm kind of enjoying this. Working up a little bit of a lather, but that's all right. Took a bath this morning. I can take another one this evening, can't I? In the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, we have the following admonition. I'm going to just read some scriptures here to you. And I've got a whole list of scriptures out of the New Testament that I'm going to just... What I've done is I've taken these words and I've kind of amalgamated or assimilated them together. Well, let me read. You'll see. Now we beseech you, brethren. Let me tell you where these are. If you want to write this down or if you want to record it, that's fine. I'll give it to you later on. Because these are admonitions severally given to us in the New Testament. We can go to the Old as well. to protect us, to so that we may watch and guard this word that has come to us. Because let me tell you, the enemy has come for what purpose? He's a thief. What did Yeshua say in John 10:10? The thief has come for what purpose? To steal? Ha-ha! What do you have that he can steal away from you? I mean, we're not talking about my old Suburban parked out there in the parking lot. He has got no use for that. But I'll tell you, and he didn't have use for what I have in me. He doesn't have any use for what you have, but he'll steal it if he can. Because if he can make you void, if he can empty you of his word, there's nothing left. But you, your flesh, to be destroyed. Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, he said, now if I come, you know, he was ready to deliver one unto Hasatan for the destruction of the flesh. Let me read this to you here. I'll just give you the scripture references. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2. Ephesians 4 and 4. Hebrews 13 and 9. Colossians 2 and 8. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20. Acts chapter 20, 30 and 31. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, and Proverbs 19, 27. These are all admonitions having exactly the same theme. I'll read them to you. Now we beseech you, brethren, be no more children soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, tossed to and fro, carried about with every strange and diverse wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait, like this gentleman here, L. Ron Hubbard, to deceive. And like the brother or the man. See, you got to make a distinction, because a man can be a brother, but like I read the scripture out of 1 John 2, 18 and 19, they went out from us. They went out, maybe not from this assembly, but they went out from the assembly of Yahweh. And we read there in Acts chapter 20, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, that they might draw disciples. Because some people have an idea that this way is hard. It's only hard if you kick against the pricks. It's only hard if you resist his will. Am I right, Brother Gary? You do what you're supposed to do and you'll receive praise of him. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to be subject to correction and very sharp chastening and rebuke. Because he loves, he chastens and rebukes and scourges every son and daughter whom he will receive. Why? Because he knows the plans he has for you. Bring you to an expected ending glory. What's coming to mind right now is, remember in Luke chapter 15? We have this narrative there about, you know, that's a famous chapter, you know, that talks about the prodigal son. And incidentally, I will tell you, because I mentioned it to the folks last night, says, people think the prodigal son, well, the prodigal, he was a prodigal because, you know, he spurned his father's will and came back and repented. Let me tell you what makes a prodigal. The word prodigal comes from the word prodigious. It means waster. When you read the scripture, what made that young man a prodigal son was not because he came back unto his father, but he wasted the substance of life with riotous living. That's what made him a prodigal. To one extent or another, every one of us seated here today has wasted the substance of our lives running to an excess of riot. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. So we've all been prodigals. Has nothing to do with repentance. It has everything to do with wasting the substance of your life. Now, some of us have wasted it to such a degree that it's a wonder that we can be recovered and restored. And I will tell you, I've met, and you have too, no doubt, brothers and sisters, especially this assembly has an active ministry among those that are incarcerated, so you know more about that than I even. But I have known some And if you had known them back when, you wouldn't have thought there was a snowball's chance. But you don't and you cannot underestimate them whom he hath predestinated, he hath called, and them whom he hath called, he hath justified, and them whom he hath justified, he will glorify. I like the words of Yeshua in John chapter 15. You haven't chosen me. You know, I mean, you hear that in the church, don't you? You know, just choose Jesus. Well, go ahead and choose him if you want. But there ain't a lick of life in that choice. He told his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit that should remain. And when you read in Philippians chapter 4, Paul expounds this a little bit more. He says, fruit that should not only remain, but abound to your account. See, he chooses us. We don't choose him. I want you to understand something. Given our fundamental nature, which is not divine at all. Remember I told you, and he said it was fundamental, our fundamental nature was divine. But I told you, and the scriptures tell you, our fundamental nature is sin. We ain't going to choose him. In every spiritual enterprise, Yahweh is the initiator. Listen to what it says. Let me turn there, please. Romans chapter 2. Verse 4. The goodness of Elohim leadeth thee to repentance. Did you hear that? It's his goodness that leads you and me to repentance. So it's him and not us. Why is that so? That he may receive the glory and not we. We haven't done anything. If we respond, I was telling the brother before the service, you know, talking about faith because you were speaking of the sisters. The sister was talking about this minister who used to preach Torah, right? I mean, I don't even know the fellow. Preached, but now he said, oh, it's just faith. It's just faith. Well, years ago, I looked at that scripture in Hebrews 11, 1, and I've got to tell you this because it's very, very, it meant something to me. Maybe it'll mean something to you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, just focus on two words. Substance, evidence. Substance, evidence. So how do we define substance, evidence? Substance is his mitzvot. It is his commandments. It is his statutes and precepts and ordinances. It is his Torah. It is his law. And the evidence is our obedience to it. So, you show me your faith without works. You show me your faith without obedience. You get the connection here. And I'll show you my faith by my obedience. Does that make sense, Brother David? Yeah. Don't you love the word of Yahweh? It's got, the problem I have is I don't have all the answers, but I know the book does. And I'm getting some answers. And aren't you glad, Brother Gary, to get answers? You know why it's important? Because this is a manual for living successfully. Remember the thoughts he thinks of you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to expect sin. Yeah, he'll let you stew in your own sin for a while. You know, he'll do just like he did to the apostle, who was not yet an apostle, although he was known from the belly of his mother's womb. Yes, he was, before he was even formed. Yah knew Shaul. Tarsus. You know, he'll get your attention. He may have to strike you down and make you blind for a season so that you have to be led about by the hand. So that you can go into a room, upper room or lower room, I guess it doesn't matter in this case, and fast for a period of time to try to get connected with this brilliant shining light that effected this blindness. And by the way, I believe, because I think the scriptures suggest this, that this was something that he never fully recovered from. It was his thorn in the flesh that he bore. as a reminder. I want to tell you something. The scars that we have from our being involved and steeped in sin are good for us because they help to remind us of where we were so we don't return. Does that make sense to you? We're not looking for anybody to give their life's history or testimony here. Examine yourself. You know where you were, and you know the journey by which you have come to where you are today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And then when Paul wrote that to Timothy, or Titus rather, he said, especially them of the circumcision, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, that turn from the truth to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, let no man deceive you by any means. I don't know how many times, I didn't bother to look. I shouldn't say bother to look. It should never be a bother to inquire of the word. Excuse my choice of words. I had to apologize last Sabbath in our assembly because I moderate the service there and I preach, but we have a Torah teacher too in our midst. He's a messianic rabbi. I'll just tell you that. But he entertains questions during the course of his discourse. I don't. You know, that's his administration. It's just as valid as mine or anybody else's. And so last week, and what I had said when I got up before I began to preach 2 weeks ago, I said, Brother Ken, he tolerates. Oh, and as soon as I said, I thought, that's a poor. Well, I got reproved at the Shabbat table talk when we were eating. He said, Brother, he says, I don't. I said, I know, brother, and I'm sorry. And I was sorry. It's just a poor choice of words. It wasn't matter, because he invites it. He likes it. And last week, we had a wonderful, wonderful discussion on the Torah portion for that particular Sabbath. So when I got up and said, I want to apologize to the assembly because I used a very poor choice of words. I said, tolerate, maybe accommodate would be better. Maybe that's not even. Maybe entertain would be a better word. Little man, anyway, I started to tell you, I don't know how many times it's found, particularly in Paul's epistles, words like, let no man deceive you. I would not have you to be ignorant. You know what? He was writing under the inspiration, may I say, the revelation of the Ruach HaKodesh when he penned those words. Because he could see to this second millennium after Yeshua's resurrection, and he could see that if it were possible, even the very elect would become deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn from hearing the truth and shall be turned into fables, like what we got from California and the colander, spaghetti colander, and the spirit of the wolf and the international church of the cannabis. Cease, my son! This is Proverbs 19:27. I remember when I came across that scripture, I thought, I don't have to give audience to every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Jane anymore. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. So that's a charge of the scripture. I know knowledge is increasing and we're all hungering and thirsting after knowledge, but we're not supposed to be hungering and thirsting after knowledge. Did I tell you once before that Yeshua says, hunger and thirst after righteousness and you shall be filled? That's not the same thing as knowledge. I have to tell the people there regularly, don't hunger and because there's a lot of people that have gone out into the world. I mean, I don't have internet. You say, well, you're backwards. Well, maybe I am, but I want to tell you something. I am told that there are untold numbers of people that have YouTube videos that you can watch and download and so forth and so on, and they got all this nice sounding music by which to introduce their lectures and their teachings and so forth, and people get all, and they got always got something to sell. I'm glad you don't pay me to come up here. I'm going to tell you why. No. Freely, whatsoever I have received of the grace of y'all. Freely, whatsoever you have received of him. We are to give it away. Am I right or wrong? To give it away. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17? You have nothing but what you haven't received of him. And I acknowledge that today. Now we know knowledge is increasing today, and if there's it's there right at your fingertips, all you have to do is Google it. What a word. But I will tell you, I read this on a church sign here last year. It says, there are some things you can't Google. I read church signs, Sister Liz, because they serve as a basis for this content. There are some things that you can't Google, and this is it right here. You're not going to be able to Google truth altogether. Oh, you get a little bit of it, but I'll tell you, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that what the script? Isn't that what Yeshua said? So you get the good with the evil. And the problem people have today, they're sitting at home listening to me. Well, I hope that all I ever speak is truth. And I only want to speak that which I know to be true. So there's things that I have. Prophecy, for example. The book of Revelation. That's not my forte. History of the scriptures? Yes. The evangel? Yes. The prophecy? You know, I am not at all conversant, I'll tell you, in the book of Revelation. So I don't get too involved in the book of Revelation. Read it, but it's one of those things that I have a hard time understanding. Let me tell you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I love this. I used to think back when I was a Trinitarian, some many years ago, oh, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Differences in operations, diversities of gifts, and differences in operations. Well, that's real nice, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You know, but I want to tell you, that's all of Him. It's all of Yahweh. So this brother's got a different gift, a different administration, a different operation from Brother Gary. And I've got a different administration, different operation, different gift from the both of them. That's all right. It all together works together for good, does it not? See, I happen to believe in the plurality of eldership in an assembly. I do. So that one man's abundance becomes a supply to another's want, and his abundance becomes a supply to the other's want, so that there is equity and balance, and so that the assembly is able to grow and flourish. Now we know knowledge is increasing today. I already read that. But it is today, just like it was in the garden, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Always where good is, evil is also present. Caution is given us about anything that distracts us from giving attendance to the Master. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, Saul wrote these words. Now that's the marriage chapter, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter is dealing with marriage, basically. And I'm not going to digress into that. But it's in verse 35, it says, I would have you to be without distraction, that you may give attendance unto the Master. And there's plenty out there to distract us. We live in perilous times, times when our adversary is himself, moving to and fro in the earth and up and down in us, seeking what and whom he may devour. Times when anything and anyone that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which cannot might remain. Right out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25-27. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. That is his ploy. And in these last days, he's intensifying his wiles. I call this the three D's. Darkness, deception, and dishonesty. And isn't it interesting, the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. To renounce the hidden things of deception. Now I'm saying that. Paul didn't write that part. To renounce the hidden things of darkness. That's what we're called upon to do. Now I want to tell you something, because I'm learning. We were listening to a teaching one night. I'm going to tell you the teacher's name now. If you want to know, I'll tell you later on. And I had a lot, like your sister, I had a lot of respect for this guy because he taught a lot of good things. But he got into an argument right there on the YouTube video. And I'm thinking, boy, this is sure edifying. This is sure decent and orderly. The scriptures tell us it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But a man that can't rule his own spirit is subject to being taken down. I can't remember exactly how the proverb reads that. It's in Proverbs. You know, I can look, it's the last verse of a chapter, I know that. I can't think how exactly it reads. But a man that can't rule his own spirit and exercise power over his own will, he is subject to being taken down. He's also subject to being turned off by somebody like me. Because when I sit in a pew or a chair, I come for the purpose of being nourished. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Very, very, very important scripture. And one that is hardly ever preached because people don't like to get into this area very much. 2 Corinthians chapter, I said 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's no 14 chapters in 2 Corinthians. Follow after love, verse 1. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto Yahweh. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 3 is what I want to get to. But he that prophesieth, and I will tell you, there's two kinds of prophecy. The one I want to excel in, and the other one I don't have a lot of fealty toward. Remember I told you, prophecy is not my forte. On the one hand. But on the other hand, I trust it is and is becoming so. Because prophecy simply is defined as speaking forth and telling forth and foretelling. That's the way I want to say it. Telling forth. What I'm wanting to do is to tell forth rather than to try to foretell. But listen what the purpose of prophecy is in verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's the purpose of prophesying the word. That we might be comforted, built up and strengthened. That we might receive exhortation in the way more perfectly. And so we've got scriptures to replete. Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus. He says, shun profane and vain babbling. Because they don't profit. He said in another place, he says, don't even debate and strive about words to no profit, even the Torah. Now I will tell you, the Jews, they like to midrash things out. Isn't that right? Debate. Disputations. We find an example of that in Acts chapter 15. When those of the circumcision came unto Jerusalem. And Saul and Barnabas had been sent there before because they said, the others, not the apostles, that except you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you remember what the conclusion was of the elders at Jerusalem? We didn't give them any such commandment as that at all. And there was a lot of disputation and discussion and dissension. I remember reading there in Acts about another sharp dissension between two brethren. That ought not to be so. Paul and Barnabas separated asunder over the issue of John Mark. I know the scripture says because he didn't go with him to the work and so forth and so on. And I've considered it. And I'll just ask you to consider it with me. I don't know. I wasn't there. And I don't have a particular revelation on the matter, but I do know one thing in particular. Paul, I believe, he was an apostle of apostles. I mean, you read the breadth of the Acts of the Apostles, and I wouldn't say that Barnabas played second fiddle to him. I'm not saying that at all. But Paul was the chief speaker. He was the one who had come to visions and revelations. and was able to hear words that was unlawful, unspeakable words, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, that were unlawful for any man to utter. It could be, I don't know, that perhaps this young man, see, young man, John Mark, perhaps a novice, I'm just saying something, I don't know, a novice, hadn't had full proof of this ministry yet. Barnabas was wanting to take him. Paul thought it not good to take him. There was a reason why. So the dissension was sharp between them. I want to tell you, I shun those kinds of situations. It's better to be the underdog, Brother David, than to feel like you've got to be the top dog. It's better to suffer yourself to be defrauded, it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, rather than even to take your brother to the law, and that before the unjust. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for the law. I remember years ago, my wife and I had a candy machine business, a little candy business, and all I had machines set up and businesses and so forth. And it wasn't doing real well, so we thought, well, we'll just cut our losses and do something else. So we did, you know, delivering the weekly trader 2 days a week. It was just kind of a pain in the, you know, where, having to go around every week, service these machines, and people try to put in pennies, you know, and took quarters, and, you know, they'd break the turning apparatus, and in the maintenance on it, I was glad to get rid of it. So I advertised the business in the weekly trader. 18 machines for $300. I thought, boy, that'll sell. And we had the inventory we wanted to sell to. We sold that to another candy vendor. But so this guy, he comes up and says, and I explicitly wrote, cash only. Don't want any checks. I don't like to bother with checks. But I took one to my sorrow. Because it was a big long check, you know, and it looked like a commercial check. And well, I thought, well, surely this is going to be a good check. It bounced higher than a rubber ball. I run it to the bank twice, had to pay the service charge on it, wrote him a certified letter that was sent back to me because he wouldn't sign the receipt, you know. Finally, I called him, got a hold of his wife, and I said, if Ed doesn't get a hold of me by Monday, he's going to the Phelps County prosecutor, which is exactly what it is. So I walked into the prosecutor's office with my documents and so forth. Oh, yes, Ed, I won't give his last name. We're well acquainted with him. Oh, you are? You know, it took me 6 months to get my $300. And I got a grand victim's restitution fee of $10 for $310. He got a mighty cheap loan. So, yes, I took him to court. But I want to tell you, I asked my pastor. So I wanted to have an understanding of the scripture. Because I don't want to transgress. Should I suffer myself to be defrauded in this instance? You know? He says, is he a brother in the Messiah? I said, not that I know of. Why would a brother work ill to his neighbor? Good question, right? Why would he not be subject to my reproof and come up and give me, you know, say, I'm sorry that I wrote, I'll make it good. Why would he ignore the letter and, you know, sent back by the post office, you know, undeliverable because he wouldn't sign a receipt? A brother wouldn't do that, would he? A brother shouldn't do that. So that was all the qualification criteria I needed. I'm going to just read that scripture to us because, you know, sometimes we have grievances. I want to tell you, that's why the scripture says, he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of Messiah. Isn't that what it said? Don't make friends with the world. If you don't make friends with the world, you can cut yourself a lot of problems. Cut them out. It's when you make, you know, you can't, he doesn't divide his body, and he doesn't want you to be divided. He wants you to be whole. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. I don't know whether you know this or not, but in Israel, I'm talking about in the days of the Tanakh in the Old Testament. In every synagogue, they would call it Beit Din. Beit Din. You know what a Beit Din is? Beit Din was a tribunal of elders in that little assembly in that little synagogue, and they judged matters that occurred between brethren. In an assembly, that's why I believe in the plurality of elders. Because the elders should be appointed and have the authority to judge even the least of matters like that. You should remember, let me just go, you say, boy, you sure the business. I love this. Don't you love it, Brother Gary? If you think it's long, I'm sorry. You know, I made a long trip up here, so. I promise not to speak any longer than it took me to drive up here and drive back. Well, that's about 3 hours and a half. But you know, I just love the word. That's what it says here. If your brother shall, this is Matthew 18:15. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between him and alone. That don't mean you tell her or tell him. You go to your brother and you tell him alone. You don't have to spread your dirty laundry through every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Jane. If I have a fuss with my wife, it stays at home. I don't, you know what I'm saying? You're not interested in my disagreements with my wife. You shouldn't be. I'm not interested in yours or yours either, brother. And if you have a marriage where you've never had a disagreement, I'd say, you're lying. I've been married almost 45 years, and I've had a few myself. I still love her, though. Go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more. That's the Beit Din. One or two more. Men who have their understanding enlightened, who are able to discern good and evil and truth from error. Men whom we hope have that peculiar gifting of the Ruach HaKodesh called discernment of spirits. See, I've told people, our assembly, I'll tell you. You know, Paul says, covet to prophesy. Yes, yes, covet to prophesy. You men, you covet to prophesy. But you men and women, you covet to have the discernment of spirits, because there's many false spirits out there. That's why the sister here was able to make a discernment from something she heard, a man that she had much confidence for many years, and all of a sudden he's saying something different. If you didn't have discernment, sister, you could have been swallowed up. Worst of it is, you might have said that to someone else. Come and see a man that told me what I'd like to hear. I mean, he has scratched my itching ears. And that, by the way, is exactly what they're doing. Scratching, they heap up to themselves teachers, Paul wrote to Timothy, scratching itching ears because they turn their ears away from hearing the truth. Don't, you know, remember, I can't think what it says in 1 Kings. Jehoshaphat, I believe it was Jehoshaphat, might be wrong, the king, and Ahab. I know that's the right king. Come make a league with us, that we may defeat our common enemy, Assyria. I think it was Assyria. Well, can't we summon a prophet of Yahweh first to see what the word of Yah is on this? Oh, yes, yes, yes. So, there is a prophet by the name of Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never speaks anything good about me. And I remember the Judean, the king of Judea, was it Jehoshaphat? I can't remember that. It may not be the right king. But I remember he said, oh, let not the king say so. You know why? Because you are not to lift your hand up against Yah's anointed or do his prophets any harm. That includes the man that occupies the sacred desk, if he is enlightened of Yahweh. I mean, I've done this. And I know that I have paid a penalty. Well, you know, you go home, talk to your wife. Boy, that was a rotten sermon. I think he was reading my mail. How did he know that's the sin I'm involved in? Well, he didn't know, maybe. Or maybe he did know. And the next thing you know, I remember reading years ago, and I've got it somewhere in my archives at home, 15 ways to kill a church. And the only one I remember is this. Tell anybody new that comes into your church all the bad things about your pastor, because they might be very slow finding them out. You know what you're doing? You know, I've told you, I'll tell you again. It's a marvel to me. If I was Yahweh, I wouldn't do it the way he does it. I would wait till the man was seasoned and had all of his understanding opened. I would wait until the man attained unto the stature of Moshe or Yeshua before I would commit the treasury of his word to him. Because he might say something that's not right. But that's not the way he operates. He gives guidelines that a man should not be a novice and to make full proof of his ministry under the tutelage of them who have understanding. You just don't turn this sacred desk over to anybody that walks on the street. You know, you don't do that. I mean, that's a good way to destroy a church or an assembly. Don't do that. Oh, let me get along here. And so we can expect during these last days and perilous times to hear the occasional report of spiritual casualties. These last days and perilous times during which when we hear the occasional report of spiritual casualties, it is not a time when we should boast having confidence in our flesh. I would never do that. Oh, be careful. You're the next trophy in Satan's chest. Like, though all men shall be offended because... Now, remember this? Here's a man, a disciple of Yeshua, became a mighty man of Elohim, but only after he was converted. See? He wasn't converted when he said this. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But a time rather when we should double up on examining, proving, and knowing ourselves, whether we are indeed obedient to all things. Indeed, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The problem we have is that we are so wise in our own conceits, thinking ourselves to be something when we are nothing, that we underestimate Satan's understanding of our vulnerabilities. Because we think we are somewhat in conference with him. More than a conqueror. I can do all things through him. Greater is he than... I tell you, if anybody makes that boast, don't ever sing a song like that, Brother David, that boasts those things. Because you are what you are. And he knows what we are, whether we know it or not. He's had, I'm talking about Hasatan, he's had 6,000 years to prove that in your flesh and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He's proven it. He proved it to me this week. Not just because I felt a little disabled in my body, but because I had neglected doing the thing that I needed to do to be restored. You know, you can hasten your restoration and your recovery if you just follow in obedience, regardless of the circumstances of what I feel or see. He had 6,000 years to prove that we are tempted, enticed, drawn away, beset, overcome, brought into bondage to all that is in the world and made to appear good, pleasant, desired, and which appeal to the lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. And I think the sister went to see him. How much time I got? Huh? Defeat is seeking us. And it seeks you on your own home turf. Hasatan, remember, is moving to and fro in the earth, up and down in it, seeking what and whom he may devour, whether in the garden or in the wilderness of this world. None, therefore, here is so strong that without the whole armor he can withstand in the evil day. I'm just going to read this here to bring this to a conclusion. None therefore here is so strong that he can say, when alone he falls, I have no need of thee. Don't ever say that to him. I mean, who gave you the breath of life? Job acknowledged, Yah giveth, and he taketh away. And if he taketh away because of something you have said like that, I have no need of thee. You're not going to be able to exclaim, blessed be the name of Yahweh. Notice the apostle. Oh, none therefore here is so strong that when alone he errs from the truth that he doesn't need one to convert him from the error of his way. I mean, I've told people there, I'll tell you, if you see something wrong in me, tell me, don't just let it, well, I'll pray for it. Fine, pray for me. But I'll tell you how you pray for me. Father, help him to receive, enable him to receive my word of correction to him. That's how you pray. Don't say, zap him, da. Get him. Or he'll get you. There's a proverb that says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls into calamity, lest Yahweh turn his anger from him unto you. You don't pray that way. You pray that Yahweh will enable him to receive your correction. But you make certain that what you have to say is ordained of him. Notice the apostle speaks of plurality in Ephesians 6 and 12. He speaks of principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. He also speaks about spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I, individually, are not an army of one. We need each other. So let not him that girds on his armor boast himself as he that takes it off. It says in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11, don't boast yourself that you're more than a conqueror, because the battle has not yet begun. If you talk like that, you're going to have a battle. You're going to have a war on your hands. Neither you nor I are singularly able to war against a plurality, principalities, powers, rulers. You know, do you think the angels, the messengers, do you think they have more strength than we do? I mean, they're sent to us as ministering spirits. But when you read the intervention of the angelic hosts, you're reading about a supernatural occurrences that far exceed and excel what our human frailty is able to accomplish of our own. Neither you nor I are singularly able to war against a plurality that for millennia and even now are taking out the souls of men. I love this scripture. It's in Isaiah, and I forgot to write the reference down. But it's in scripture. It's in Isaiah. It says, the new wine is in the cluster. I remember years ago when I read that letter, hallelujah! The new wine is not in the individual grape. It's like I told you before, your supply becomes an abundance to his want. And is it, did I say that right? No, your abundance becomes a supply to his want. And your abundance becomes a supply, so that there is equality among us. The new wine is in the cluster. It's in the assembly. It's not in the individual grape. I don't have it all. You, brother, excuse me, you don't have it all. Well, he's nodding his head. He agrees. How about you? Can you do it? No, you're not going to. You don't have it all either. But together we can have it all. So that individually, listen to this, so that individually we can have it all. Your portion and my portion becomes our portion. Yahweh is, I'm going to find that scripture there because I think it's so good. The new wine is in the cluster, not in the individual grape. So also is strength in the cluster and not in the individual. Yahweh has ordained the assembly as the armory from which is dispensed the belt of truth. You know, having your loins girded about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The footwear shod with the evangel of peace. The shield of faith with which to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of Yahweh. And people like to stop right there, but you read a little further down in Ephesians 6, it talks about prayers, intercessions, and supplications. Let's not leave that out. Because they are also potential weaponry in Yahweh's armory. He loves to hear the appeal and the cry of his saints. Driving up here today, I read a southbound sign. It was on the, you know where Taos is? Just north of Jeff City on 63 Highway. It faces, it's on the, faces the northbound lane. And it's a Knights of Columbus billboard. Has a portrait of you know who. You know, the patroness of America. I'll move on from that. But here was the message. The family that prays together stays together. May I conclude by saying the assembly that assembles together stays together. We need each other. Doesn't matter how many we are. We need each other. And I will tell you something else. You can assemble yourselves together every Sabbath and every high day. And during the Moedim, you can assemble yourselves every day during. But I want to tell you what, that ain't enough yet. I found that out this week. My wife was in the house. My mother was in the house. And you know what I did, mostly? Instead of praying and asking y'all to touch my infirmity and be touched with the feeling, I just complained. And I want to tell you why that bothers me now. Because I thought to myself, if all this, remember what Messiah says, if they do this thing in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? I mean, comparatively speaking, my little abdominal, whatever you want to call it, dysfunction, you know, that was just like in a green tree. What about if I am asked by a tribunal to deny his name? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Not temptations, like King Jimmy says. Trials. Because the trying of your faith works patience. By the way, faith plus patience equals inheritance. That's what it says in Hebrews. Faith and patience shall inherit the promises. Let's stand. Hallelujah.